Here in this portion of Scripture, there is a key biblical principle that's woven throughout the Scriptures. It's the principle that there will be times for every one of us when God will direct us both individually and collectively to break down camp, to pack everything up, telling us it's time to move. And there will even more often be times when every one of us, we will want to move, to take action on something, to do something, but God will say, stay put, be still. Know that I am God, and like the scripture says, to let patience have her perfect work. Tonight I've come with a message about pulling up and putting down the tent stakes as God directs us, both individually and collectively. And as we read from our opening text in Numbers chapter 9, verse 15, here God's people, the Israelites, they've already been delivered from Egypt, from the bondage of slavery. They've already miraculously passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. They've already seen God's hand of provision over and over and over again in their lives. And verse 15 of chapter 9, Moses has now just assembled, according to all the specifications that God has given him, he's assembled the tabernacle. Verse 15 says, and on that day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at evening there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. As a footnote, this isn't the first time that the children of God have seen God manifest himself as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But this is the first time that that manifestation has come down from where it was above them to cover a structure made by man. And on that day that the tabernacle was reared up, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, that same sign that had been in the sky leading them through the desert, it covered the tabernacle, and so it was, according to verse 16, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, where it stopped, where it paused, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. God was teaching them to pick up their tent stakes, to pack up their things, to move as the pillar moved, and when the pillar stopped moving, to unpack it all and to set up camp, ever waiting on the presence of the Lord to tell them, is it time? Do we go or do we stay? Would you pray with me tonight? Would you ask God's word to minister his perfect will to us? Lord, we are your children. We are your chosen people. God, you have put your name on us. You've revealed who you are more perfectly, God, the revelation of God manifest in flesh to pay a price for our sins, that we could have this relationship, this closeness, this understanding, God, and we are so grateful, God. We are not going to take it for granted. We're not going to let it become common in our lives, but we will shape ourselves and everything around it. We ask that you would bless your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In this portion of scripture, it's interesting to me as we just read how they either journeyed or they pitched their tent to stay put. This portion of scripture then repeats that same thing that happened three or four times as if to make a point that they did this a lot. When you read it, it almost feels like you were reading the same verse two or three times. It says in verse 22 that they did this so many times that whether it be 2 days or a month or a year, as long as the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, as long as it waited, as long as it didn't lift itself, they remained thereon. And the children of Israel abode in their tents, and they did not go away from where the presence of God was. It was a bad idea to go on an adventure somewhere else where you couldn't see where the presence of the Lord was, because if the presence of the Lord decided it was time to move and you weren't there, you might not realize what was happening. And at the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And they kept charge, or they kept watch of the Lord, always keeping an eye on where is that giant pillar that rests on the tabernacle. During the day, it was a cloud, and during the night, it was like as a fire, the Bible says. Church, tonight I've come to tell you, it's time to move. Now, I'm not suggesting in any way that we move physically from the location on Airline Road. No, that's not the kind of move we're talking about. And I'm not in any way, shape, or form suggesting that we exchange this precious truth for something new. That's never a good move. Proverbs says we ought to buy the truth and sell it not. It was said this morning, I say it again. There's some things that are unchangeable, and the Word of God is one of those. And the truth of God's Word is, it's settled in heaven forever. We rest on that confidence. But there are some tent stakes in our walk with God that we need to learn how to become skilled at pulling up and skilled at putting down again, able to move from wherever God has brought us to forward into whatever He has planned. These metaphorical tent stakes are steps that we take both individually and collectively as a body as we move from wherever we are to wherever God is calling us. And here's the thing, with movement, there is a change that comes, and with changes in this life, there's part of our human nature that just doesn't really like change at all. As we contemplate change, I want to go on the record to say that not all changes are good changes. I know that the Scriptures declare that He makes all things new, but not every new thing is ordained of the Lord. Amen? For example, I was explaining to my wife a few weeks ago how I now have to look for a different news app to use on my phone. I felt compelled to make the switch because after 10-plus years of faithful use of the BBC News app as my primary window into what's going on in the world around me, nationally and abroad, apparently someone who manages this app decided that it wasn't good enough the way it was, and so they redesigned it. And in my opinion, everything that was good about the old app now isn't there, and the things that it used to provide for me, I'm no longer able to use them, and they took the best parts of what it used to do and made it less useful, and so now I'm shopping for a new news app. I'm beta testing them on myself, and so far I haven't found one that quite fits the bill, and so I'm thinking maybe I'll just stop reading the news altogether. Maybe that's where this is leading to. Have you ever experienced something like that where the things that you've become used to suddenly change and now you're forced to learn them all over again, and it's not fun, it's not good. It's, you know, when you press that button, install update, and then every time thereafter you wish you had never pressed that button, because with that update, everything that you used to know no longer is true in whatever thing you're using. And now you have to learn a whole new set of things. And maybe you'll be able to do the things you used to be able to do. Maybe you'll never figure it out. Maybe you'll just give up and move on. You know, keeping in mind these examples are, they're man-made problems. Because there was a time when no one contemplated about having to learn a new operating system. There was a time when there was never an irritation about a redesigned app, but in the name of progress, we have created all sorts of paradigms that we have bought into, and then when they become broken and disassembled, I gotta learn this all over again. Now, I don't want to compare this life that we live to an operating system on your phone or your computer, but there are times when God does ordain updates in our walk with Him. And with those changes, that can bring obstacles and learning curves and things that we haven't experienced as of yet, but it is still the will of God that we learn how to pick up the tent stakes and fold up camp and pack it up and move wherever the pillar of cloud and fire moves, and then set it all up again, waiting on direction from the Lord Almighty. The children of Israel got their first update when they left Egypt behind. If we turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, we actually step before our opening text as the pillar of cloud first appears to God's people. This supernatural monument in the sky that was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, it appeared after the 10 plagues had already come, after the king of Egypt had already acted on God's request to let my people go, and as he released Israel, the people who had up to this time served Egypt as slaves, as they left Egypt, they followed this giant billboard in the sky, a sign that God was moving them in a direction, a sign they had never seen before. And so here's the first instance of this pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It says in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He, being God, took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." See, God wanted there to always be a clear sign that you're headed in the right direction. A clear indication that you are, in fact, my people and that I am, in fact, your God. This pillar that led people was so much bigger than just an exit sign on I-94 that tells you this is where you got to get off to get to Washington Avenue or Highway 20. It was much bigger than any billboard you've ever passed. While the Bible doesn't give us the exact dimensions of this pillar, we can safely assume that it was enormous, ginormous. We can assume that because the number of people that needed to be able to see the pillar was enormous. The Bible does record that there was at least 600,000 men aged 20 to 60 that fled Egypt. So we have some fact in the matter. And so if we assume that there was at least as many women, that gives us 1.2 million people. And of course, there's children and there's those that were over 60. And so let's just throw in 300,000 at least there. And so a very low estimate would be a million and a half people were marching out of Egypt that day following this giant pillar in the sky that needed to be an incredibly large sign that said this way. By night it was a pillar of fire, and by day it was a pillar of cloud. And no doubt God's people, as they followed this, especially in these first few days of their journey leaving Egypt, they no doubt were shrugging their shoulders, looking at each other and said, "What is that? Why does it change to fire at night? Do we know where it's going, and should we trust it?" Questions, looking at each other, what is this crazy thing? We oftentimes probably have some common traits that we have when we resist God's call to pick up the tent stakes and to move in a direction when he doesn't give us all the details of where are we going and why are we doing it. We oftentimes will have similar questions asking ourselves, why? And when the Israelites saw their former captors, the Egyptians, coming towards them, coming to take them prisoner again, they cried out with resistance to the change that God wanted to enact. Reading from Exodus chapter 14, verse 10, it says, "When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Why did you convince us to do this thing, Moses? Why did we trust you? Why did we believe that God was directing his people to be set free? Is this not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Just let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Church, there will be moments when we think, after just having pulled up the tent stakes, what have we done? Where are we going? This doesn't feel right. This doesn't seem right. It's not familiar at all. Let me tell you, any time we leave familiar behind, it will be uncomfortable. Anyone who's ever started a new job on that first day feels uncomfortable because it's a new job. But then you do that job, and at some point, it doesn't become a new job, it becomes the old job. Familiar, proficient. Any one of us, if you've ever visited another church, maybe you were traveling for work or on a vacation with your family, and you were in an area, and you said, "Hey, it's Sunday, let's go find a house to worship in." And so you located another Spirit-filled church, and you went there, and if you're like me, you didn't feel quite comfortable because it wasn't quite like home. Same Spirit, same truth, same people of God, but not the familiar elements. It happens even at camp sometimes. As we go to camp, that first night is a little bit different. Even though I was here last year, I forgot all about it, and now I have to relearn the experience and the people that are around me. And then by like the second night and the third night, all of a sudden it goes from unfamiliar to familiar, and it feels just like home. And it's not like God has changed, it's us who has changed. We just started to do work in our new job, in our new place of work, a new temple, a new place. We're so susceptible to this influence of change. Even this morning, a little hour shift in the schedule, it throws a little twist on everything. Our minds drift a little bit easier than they used to. We feel the hunger pains of lunch a little bit earlier than we were before. And by next Sunday, it won't be as bad as this Sunday. And give it 2 more weeks and we'll be as if nothing ever happened, daylight savings time or not. By the way, I'm still not a fan of it. I wish we just didn't have it. Because I don't like change. It would be great if the clock just stayed the same. My body prefers consistency, but church, it doesn't matter what our body prefers. If God says it's time to move, it's time to move. Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, stand still." Sometimes we do, in fact, just wait on the Lord and not move. Sometimes standing still is, in fact, the best thing to do. And Moses gave that instruction as they saw the enemy approach. Now is not the time to run. Now is not the time to act. Now is the time to stand still and wait on God to open up the door. Moses said to the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And so as God tells Moses to lift up his rod and to stretch out his hand over the Red Sea to divide it so that the people of God can walk across it on dry ground, even as God is giving Moses this direction to part the Red Sea, in verse 19, it tells us that sometimes instead of leading us, instead of the pillar of cloud and fire that leads us, sometimes that same power of God, it moves behind us, separating us from even the possibility of turning back. If you turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14, verse 19, here we have that pillar of cloud that was in the front of them, leading them, this giant billboard in the sky, big enough for over 1.5 million people to see. It went from before them to behind them, it says, and the angel of the Lord, angel of God, which had went before the camp of Israel, had been leading them for 3 days into this place where at the edge of the Red Sea with the armies of Egyptians behind them. That same pillar that was before them removed from the front and went behind. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face to now standing or stood behind them. And it, talking about this pillar of cloud, came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of the Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, being the Egyptians. And it gave light by night to these, being the Israelites. So that the one did not come near to the other all the night. So it was as Moses is obedient, stretching forth his hand over the sea, as the Bible says the Lord caused a strong east wind that night to blow all night long, so strong that it blew the waters back and dried out the muddy, silty bottom of the Red Sea, so that the people of God, 1.5 million plus of them or more, safely crossing through that Red Sea from one shore where they were at, where they were camped, to the other side. And after giving the Israelites a good head start, God moved that pillar of cloud of fire that was separating the Egyptian camp from the Israelite camp, moved it from where it was forward, progress across the Red Sea, across the dry land. And as he moved it, it revealed the Israelites were making progress away from the Egyptians. And as the Egyptians saw this progress, that their slaves were fleeing them, they followed the path that the Israelites were on, seeing the dry ground. And verse 24 says, as the Egyptians started to follow them, they started to gain some ground. They started to catch up. Of course, they had horses. They had chariots as they followed that same path on dry ground through the Red Sea. And verse 24 says that as they caught up with God's people, and it came to pass in the morning watch, time has gone by now. Things have happened. 1.5 million people don't cross through this dry land in a moment's notice. It takes time. And as they're moving, even with the head start, as the Egyptians catch up, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off the chariot wheels. Talking about the wheels falling off the bus there. The wheels fell off the chariots and they laboriously drove them heavily. You thought it was hard to drive a chariot with a horse pulling it when it had wheels. Try to drive it without wheels. So now that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. So church, sometimes the pillar of fire and cloud, it goes before us, leading us to a new place, regardless of our resistance. Like how God led the Israelites, even though they resisted, crying out to Moses, why didn't you just leave us back in Egypt? And sometimes that same pillar of cloud and fire, it goes behind us. It cuts off the enemy, namely our flesh, all while keeping us from turning back, removing the path at which we might have returned to our former lives, our former selves, that place that God has called us out from. And God allowed all of this to occur in the lives of over 1.5 million Israelites, not just for their sake, not just for their deliverance, but according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these were examples for our benefit as well. Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all of our fathers were under the cloud. We're talking about this giant pillar. And that how all of our fathers, they passed through the sea, talking about the Red Sea. And that all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did drink all the same spiritual drink, for they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after the evil things as they also lusted, neither ye be idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and to rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happen unto them for examples, for our benefit, and they are written for our admonition, our teaching, our understanding, that we would, whereupon whom the ends of the world are come, that's us, the church, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. The word of God is telling each of us to be careful that we don't stand so firmly when God is telling his people to move. And finding out that we're the only ones left standing firmly on what was before, take heed lest you fall. God's not limited to operate the exact same way that he operated before. He's not limited in how he brings his will to come to pass. Let me restate it again. I'm in no way suggesting that we let go of this doctrine. If anything, it's time to embrace it all the more. For each and every one of us to study to show ourselves what is truth versus fiction. And it's not at all time to pull up the stakes of being separated from the world and separated unto God. If anything, now is this time to stand in holiness more than before, to be that light in the dark, dark world. But I do feel the Lord is preparing the church to expect the unexpected. I remember that was the title of a message I shared just weeks before Safer at Home caused us to have to shut down services, and suddenly we had to learn how to operate outside of these walls. I hope we learned that lesson, how to be flexible and adaptable. As we came back and started services, we had every other pew taped off, and now suddenly the place that we called home before wasn't our home because we couldn't sit there, and we had to learn how to worship the Lord in a different place. Try that again here sometime, to sit in a different place and see how hard it is for you to push past yourself. But as you do it, eventually you will get there, right? And what is uncomfortable becomes comfortable, and what was unfamiliar becomes familiar. And oh, we are so human in our nature. As we expect the unexpected, we see this principle of God as he completes his will, able to complete his will, operating in more than one way. As an example, by the miraculous healing of the blind eyes, Jesus Christ himself, the Bible records four different ways in which the God of creation transacted the healing of blind eyes. Keep in mind, God is limitless. His ability is endless, and yet he still got creative in the process of healing. To blind Bartimaeus, he simply spoke it, and Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, and thy faith has made thee whole," and immediately he received his sight. To another, he laid hands on them and spoke the words of healing, and their sight was restored. To another, Jesus made mud with his spit and put the mud in the man's eyes, and laying hands on him not once but twice, and then he received his sight. And in the fourth example, he made that same mud with his spit, and as he put his own germs and the dirt in the man's eyes, but didn't lay hands on him, and then instructing the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and the man's eyes were open. And the Bible records that there was many other miracles and healings and eyes and sight that were restored that weren't specifically named in the scriptures, but these are the four examples where the situation is explained in detail, and God's not limited in the way in which he brings a thing to come to pass. Even God himself, manifest in flesh, has a creative nature into the process in which he performs the miraculous. Church, we need to be careful not to constrain God to our own understanding of his ability and power, and what we've experienced in the path and the method that we may be familiar with may not be the method that he uses tomorrow. Now, it's not like God needs to use different methods, but the 10 stakes I'm speaking of tonight are those that speak to those things that are familiar, those things that sometimes we become fixated on, and in doing so, perhaps missing what he wants and what he's wanting to lead us to. Within this example of the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, we as children of God, we can see a very divine pattern emerge over time. Number one is when God performs a miraculous, it's not just all about the pyrotechnics and the special effects. With the understanding, again, that God's not limited or restrained in how he puts his power on display, and it's truly up to him, we need to be very careful that we're not waiting for a giant neon sign from God to give us the signal it's time to move. Matthew 16:4 says, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." What was the sign that Jesus was speaking of Jonah? "For Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Hung on a cross, buried in a tomb, 3 days after resurrected." You see, it's our flesh that delights in the attention-demanding displays of pillars of fire and pillars of cloud, the pyrotechnics. But the divine power of God, it manifests itself much more often in things that are both practical and useful. God does not want to play with us. He does not want to be a magician that does tricks for us to awe us as his audience. No, he wants to guide us as a shepherd with his flock. And so while God has at times put on display his supreme authority, there was a very practical application that the supernatural pillar served at the same time. The pillar of cloud and fire was more than just a homing beacon for the Israelites. It was also a source of shade by day and a source of light by night. Imagine the very practical use of a giant cloud that can be seen by 1.5 million people from wherever they're standing. And there's in those first few days after leaving Egypt, and then through the years, 40 years in fact, that followed, as they wandered through the wilderness, a place that nobody else wanted to be, the pillar of cloud was a shelter from that fiery sun that was always there. And if you've ever been in the desert, oftentimes at night it goes from very hot to very cold, and so the pillar of fire perhaps was even a source of heat. And like a great umbrella, this majestic pillar that spread a canopy like over the tent became a shielding shadow for 1.5 million people, protecting them from the burning sun and the treeless desert. Similarly, the Holy Ghost in our life quenches the fire of this life that we live in, this world, shielding us from this world that's all around us. And as we sit at his feet, the Bible says that we get to be in the shadow of the Almighty, a refreshing place for our soul. At night, that same gigantic sign in the sky became a pillar of fire, and it was like a giant nightlight that could not be turned off. Now, I don't know about you, but I turn off every light possible and dim everything down to shut the shades, to get the dark out blinds, to seal out the room from light, because I want to sleep as soundly as I can. But as a child, we all kind of want that nightlight on for security, because that ability to see just a little bit gives us reassurance that It's just a little bit safer because I can feel and see what's around me. The Bible says that there were times when the people of God, the Israelites, as they traveled, as the pillar of fire and cloud moved, they traveled through the night. And certainly in those times, I would have been very grateful for a giant nightlight. No complaints about the nights where I opened up my eyes to see the light was still there, only to realize it wasn't the sun. When I didn't have to stumble over the rocks multiple times because God illuminated the path. And for us today, the Holy Ghost, it comes not to give us some extraordinary manifestations, but to give us life and light. And the nearer we come to Him, the more His illumination will be simple and clear. You see, at a distance, before we approach God, it all looks big and scary, and I'm not sure what that's all about. But as we get closer, it becomes familiar and clear and simple, and He guides us into all truth. He comes to shed light in our own hearts, to even show ourselves more accurately. And as this light reveals Christ in us, reproducing Himself, there is a spirit of wisdom and revelation that comes as we receive that light, as our eyes are opened up, as our understanding is enriched, as we start to understand what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of His glory and the greatness of His power. As this cloud provided a covering and a protection of God's people, it also created a divide between Egypt and Israel. You see, on the opposite end of light is darkness, and without Him there is no light. These holy truths, this divine reality, which is so clear to us, is incomprehensible to most everyone else there is in the world around us. There can be two individuals sitting in the side by side, hearing the same truths, reading the same words, and living under the same religious influences, and to one, it all sounds like noise, uninteresting, unimportant. To the other, it is everything and anything, the essence of the life itself. Light versus darkness. That same cloud was a light to Israel, and it was a darkness to the Egyptians. So that they came not near to each other all the night. Because the natural man perceiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. As the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground, that pillar actually, the Bible describes it at times being both fire and cloud. And in this life, as children of God, there is an element of cloud mixed even with the light. It's a veiled light, which is necessary. It's for our own good. There's times when we're born again, a newborn babe, we're not able to eat meat. We're still drinking the milk of the Word. We as children can't bear all of what God has for us, and so there's a veil that comes between us that over time we mature through, and He lifts the veil and we see more clearly evermore the light that was always there. He reserves His deeper, richer teachings for a time when we can eat the meat, when we can consume it, not always revealing what lies ahead, which sometimes is for our better. Turning our attention back to our opening text, we read about a transition that occurred, and this was a year into their journey, well after they had crossed the Red Sea, well after they had left Egypt. And as this year came to pass, and really they moved into their next year, the setting up of the tabernacle marked the beginning of the year. And this pillar of cloud that had hovered above them had led them through the wilderness for that first year. When it moved, they moved, and when it stopped, they stopped. And in our opening text, we read about how that pillar of cloud and fire went from where it was above them and came down. That same supernatural manifestation now was dwelling among them, covering the tabernacle. This pattern of the tabernacle being an example of God's plan for the bride of Christ and for the individual saint. And when we conform to that plan, that pattern that God established, when we die at an altar of repentance, when we're washed in the waters of baptism, when we're filled with His Spirit, there is a manifestation of God's protection and power that rests on us, that goes from somewhere else to being in this temple, the one made without hands. As God moves into us and He consecrates us as an accepted dwelling place, and now He no longer is at distance from us because He's in us. The Bible says, if any man will hear my voice and open their eye, I will come unto him and sup with him, and he with me. And on that day you shall know that I am my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him and in him. There's a shift that goes for the children of Israel as this monolithic pillar of cloud and fire that was hovering above them now starts to come down and be among them. Just like in our walk with God, as we see him from a distance and all of a sudden we become close. In fact, he dwells in us. And after wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, there's another shift that takes place, a shift from this external sign to a demonstration of faith in things that are unseen. As Joshua and the people entered the promised land, these external manifestations of God's presence in the form of the pillar of cloud and fire suddenly disappear. Now that could be a little unsettling, I would think, if you've been following a pillar of cloud and fire for all these years, and when you cross over the Jordan River, you realize it's no longer leading you. Did we make a misstep? Did we go the wrong way? Are you sure this is where it was directing us? It's been leading us all this time. Why would it disappear now? And as Joshua was tasked to lead God's people by faith and not by sight, in like manner, when we come into the fullness of Christ, we have fewer signs and less of the shock and awe. But we have more of the working of faith and of power. There are signs, they are just different signs. God showed himself to Joshua not by the pillar that once led them, but rather God showed himself by the falling of the walls of Jericho. God showed himself by the defeat of the Canaanites and the capture of Hebron and by the subjugation of all the kings of Canaan. There were wonders of his power and signals of his presence, but not in a cloud that could be seen, not in a pillar of fire. And for us as children of light, he still leads us into deeper levels of faith and power, demonstrated not with fire falling down from heaven, but with a manifestation of his presence. By the things that he does every day through us and around us, demonstrated by the salvation of the souls that are touched through our witness and the breaking of strongholds in our own minds and the deliverance from sins that once held us captive, he demonstrates his authority and his power. Not with visible signs, not that he's limited, but with a demonstration of power in us. And in order for us to receive the blessings and the power, it must be received by faith and not by sight. If we're waiting for the sign to be in the sky, we will be waiting. But as God gives us that Holy Ghost power, that leading does not stop. It continues. There's times to wait, and there's times to go. There's times to pick up the tent stakes and to pack up everything and to move in the direction that God's Spirit is leading. And when it signals, there's times to unpack it all and set it all up again. And we don't know if it's 2 weeks, 2 months, or 2 years that we will stay in this place. Church, I feel God is prompting us that it's time to move. Not to a new mailing address, not to a new truth, but as we even heard in the gifts of the Spirit tonight, to pick up the tent stakes that are everything that's familiar and to move into a place that's less familiar. If the musicians would come tonight, if you feel that prompt in your hearts, I'm wondering if you wouldn't stand with me as well. Church, I have to tell you that change will always bring with it some discomfort, because different is different. But there isn't very long before different becomes familiar. Let me give you a case in point. This summer, we extended ourselves in a way as we walked and prayed for a neighborhood, a part of our community. Not that that never happened before, but it happened in a slightly more formal way than before, perhaps. And we extended ourselves again into a place that maybe was a little bit less familiar when we had a concert in the park. How many of you were there? I was there. There was a great turnout. And even though God ordained it and appointed it, it still got cut a little short by the rain, but we had a good time in the Holy Ghost. And we proved to ourselves that we can actually do that. We can We can set up instruments. We can run them off of a battery wherever we want. We can get a permit that includes the permit to make loud noises, and we did it. And it was great. And we had ice cream. And lots of ice cream left over because we have faith that God will multiply. There's going to be people to eat all the ice cream. But that was just a test run. Just as an example, just as an illustration, just to give you something tangible, because I know you're asking yourself, well, what is going to change? What if next summer, Lord willing, that we would take that new skill that we have, that portable PA system and the batteries to power it and the confidence that we can do it, and what if we were to have a Sunday night service in the park? And what if we were to do that more than once? Brother Smith, if we do that, what will we wear? Time will tell. You see, there's a discomfort with things that are unfamiliar. I don't know, what will we wear? Well, if we're really trying to reach this world around us, we'll probably wear something that will allow them to join us if they were happening to cross our paths in that moment, in that time, that, you know, it'll probably look a lot like the concert in the park, what we wore. You mean you can feel the power and presence of God in casual clothing? It's possible. Now, we have a great reverence for this place. As we come, we present ourselves and we bring our best, and we ought to do that, and I'm no way suggesting anything otherwise. In fact, we're kind of known for that. We're communicating something with our dress, but there are times and places when God will say, okay, it's time to pick up the stakes. It's time to fold up the camp. It's time to move in a different direction, and then when you get there, you're going to unpack it all, and it will be a little bit different, but I promise you, I'm still in it. I don't know what all God has planned for us. I have some ideas, and as your pastor, I commit to you to following the leading of the chief shepherd. And with my commitment to you, I would ask that you would be ready, willing, able, flexible, adaptable, ready to pull up some tent stakes, to move with the anticipation that some of these moves will not feel comfortable at first. And just like Joshua, when we take that first step into something new like the promised land, don't be surprised when the cloud disappears that was pillar and fire that was leading us there, because there's a new thing that God wants to do, and it's greater than the thing he did before. Right. To expect the unexpected. To not be so fixated in what we know and what's familiar and what we've seen, to limit God to, well, this is the way you have to operate. No, no, no. God, he is not limited. This evening, as we open this altar, I wonder if we couldn't all do a little inventory of ourselves. God, is there some paradigms in my mind? Is there some patterns that I've just decided are the only way? God, if you would bring those to my attention. God, and as we move into whatever is the next season that you have for us, God, would you give us the willingness to step out from where it might be comfortable and familiar into an area that is less familiar, less comfortable, knowing that it won't always be that way, but it definitely will be that way at first. Because, God, our comfort is not the deciding factor on your will. And, God, there's a people here that have a desire to be obedient in everything and anything that you ask of us. Lord, we present ourselves a living sacrifice before you. God, it's you that make us holy. It's you that make us acceptable. It's you that allow the power of your presence to move. We ask it in Jesus' name tonight. Would you come?